Wow. King Jesus.
Yeah.
Woohoo! Great job. Yeah, you can clap for the bumper video. Good job, Kyle and team, design team. Good job, Joseph Ware. Hey, there he is. Right on. Yeah. Hey, if you're just joining us now, or even just like just this week, or you've been gone for a while, you picked a good time to be here, because we're just launching this new series called King Jesus. As you know, obviously we're headed into the Easter season, and I think most of us know what Easter's all about, and so it's only fitting that we talk about King Jesus. And so this series essentially is going to talk about Jesus and we were just taking communion this morning, talking about the gift that we have of salvation through Jesus. But we want to more simply through this series, through the next few weeks, we want to break down the concept of the gospel, okay? If you've been in church once, twice, three times, 30 years, you've heard the term the gospel, I'm sure, multiple times. Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay, sweet. Good to know. So the gospel, we want to break it down, because here's the truth is you've probably been going to church for a while, and you've probably heard this term thrown around a lot. But if I was to go up to you this morning and I was to say, hey, Josh Rankema, explain to me in 5 minutes, what is the gospel? You know, or if I was to just call anyone out, the truth is, we would actually probably struggle to say, you know, lay it out. The gospel is this. Yet, that is the foundation of our faith and what we believe. And we claim to have, you know, the best news around. You know, the word gospel itself actually means good news. You know, comes from the Greek word euangelion. I'm really glad they translated that into English, because it's a lot easier to say. But it actually means good news. If we profess this good news, the gospel, then we should probably know what it means, what it is. So we kind of want to just break that down over the next few weeks for you. And I get the privilege this week of kind of dropping the hammer, actually. So I'd just like to thank Pastor Ev for giving me this opportunity. I'm going to tackle one of the tough ones in dealing with the gospel. Because here's the thing, like we said, the gospel is the good news, right? The good news. Well, what good news? Oh, well, the good news that you can be saved. Okay. Sounds good. Sign me up. From what? What am I saved from? Well, you're saved from your sin and from God's wrath and from hell. And isn't that great? And right there is where we lose a lot of people. Because the truth of the matter is, in church nowadays, we don't actually really address that topic a whole lot. We actually avoid it like the plague most times. Unless you've come from, you know, if you've been in church for any length of time, longer than 10 years, maybe you got saved in the 80s. Anyone get saved in the 80s in the room? Okay, so you guys have heard hell preached. You guys have heard God's wrath preached, because back in the day, that's how we did it. That's how we scared people into believing in Jesus, right? It's like, you got to turn or burn, you know, right? It's like we're selling fire insurance. It's like, hey, one day when you die, do you know where you're going? You need your insurance. You got, okay, you're good, right? And obviously, that's a little manipulative. And so we as a church have kind of swung the other way on the pendulum, to the point where we don't really talk about hell. We don't really talk about God's wrath, the severity of God, this angry God that we read about a lot in the Bible. We kind of just avoid that. And we've swung so far to this way that we really only just talk about the New Testament God, right? You know, the God of love and the God of grace and the God who makes me feel good, and I get the warm fuzzies when I think about him, and sometimes goosebumps, and it's fantastic, right? And we bake a cake of rainbows and butterflies, and we go for a little walk through the park with Jesus, right? And that is the, you laugh, but that's the God that we portray predominantly in the church nowadays. But if we want to represent God well, we actually need to face this other side of God. Because if you believe that the Word of God is truth, then you got to believe that God hasn't changed. And you got to believe that that side of God, that wrath, that anger that was poured out that we see all over the New Testament, that's still a part of who our God is. So like I said, it's going to get a little heavy in here. So disclaimer is, yeah, it, like I said, this is a multiple week series. So my job today is not to paint you the whole story, okay? So what you need to do is we need to just all agree and commit right now that we're going to come to church for the next few weeks. Because if you leave this morning and you've only heard what I have to say, you're going to develop a really bad theology, a very works-based theology, and you're going to try to earn your way into the kingdom, and it's not going to work, okay? So let's just agree that we're going to come, we're going to commit to this, to King Jesus, okay? Because here's the thing, is that, like I said, in our concept of God, we fast forward to this New Testament picture of God. But when we represent God poorly by not acknowledging that other side, we actually, we're leaving out a part of who he is. This incredibly kind of dangerous side of God. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that are incredible things. Yet, there's this side of them that are incredibly dangerous. You know, y'all came here today. Most of us probably came in some sort of automobile. And cars, trucks, you know, they're fantastic. These modern-day modes of transportation. You think about how far we've come in a couple hundred years. It's fantastic. It's incredible. However, we know, man, cars can be extremely, incredibly dangerous, right? You know, maybe you were looking for a family activity this weekend and you took your kids to the swimming pool. The swimming pool is fun. I love the swimming pool. I love to go there. But if you don't know how to swim, you know, or just other circumstances can come up that make a swimming pool incredibly dangerous. Bernine and I, a couple years ago, we took up a new recreational activity, scuba diving. Any scuba divers in the room? Scuba diving, let me tell you what, you got to give it a try because it is incredible. It's super fun. There's like under the sea, there's this incredible, it's like that word association thing, right? Like you can't say a phrase. Yeah. Anyways, under the ocean, there's just this incredible other world, seriously, that God has created. And honestly, I feel like I've connected with God so many times just being in the ocean and seeing his creation under there. It's incredible. However, it's also incredibly dangerous. You know, you're actually breathing air underwater. That's crazy, right? And so you if your air in your tank gets mixed improperly, that's really bad for you and could be fatal for you. And did you hear what I just said, that you have air on your back? You've got this compressed air in an explosive tank strapped to your back in the middle of the ocean. That thing blows, you're shark bait, right? Which leads me to another incredibly dangerous part of scuba diving. There's all sorts of marine life there that we are a little lower than on the food chain sometimes. You know, you got orcas, you got sharks, you got all this stuff. And it's not even the big things necessarily that you got to be worried about, you know? Bernine is deathly afraid of jellyfish. She watched this documentary a couple years ago where it's like, there's these little box jellyfish that you've heard about maybe. Man, you don't even really see them coming, and then they hit you, and bam, you're dead. It's crazy. And we've all seen that show, Finding Nemo. He's so cute and cuddly, and you just want to hug him and take him to bed with you. No. Nemo is evil. Let me tell you what. I have seen Nemo, and I have almost been attacked by him. There was this one dive where we were going along, and I see this little clownfish swimming around his little anemone, just like on the movies. I was like, oh, it's so cute. I'm just gonna lean in. I get real close, and bam, he comes right at me. It was just like, Bernine actually caught it on film, because she's just like sitting beside me, and I'm like all over the place in the water. I digress. Scuba diving, while so incredible, it's an incredible thing that technology has allowed us to be able to do. can be incredibly dangerous. We talk about God, we sing about God all the time. We sing, how great is our God, all these things. We talk about an incredible, awesome God, but a lot of times we ignore the fact that there's also an incredible danger associated with God as well. And when we fail to acknowledge the severity of God, this actually robs the gospel of its power. Because we need to understand what we've really been saved from. Oh, we've been saved. What have you been saved from, right? And so here is your tweetable for the day. We can't fully realize the power that Jesus' sacrifice showed until we feel the weight of the price that was owed. Okay? Let me say again real quick. We can't fully realize the power that Jesus' sacrifice showed until we feel the weight of the price that was owed. And so we're going to talk this morning about sin, about God and that side of God that we so often ignore. Because when we do talk about it, a lot of time there are objections that get raised. You know, there's been literature written in the last few years that has strongly come against this thought of God's wrath and God's anger and hell and just even questioning its existence. Because there's this concept, there's this question that comes up when it says, how could an all-loving God, you know, this God of love that we talk about, how in the world could this God condemn a people that he created, a people that he loves, to eternal punishment, to suffer wrath and destruction? How is that possible? And there's one problem with that. And we're going to dissect it a little bit here. There's this really common passage in the book of Romans that I want to reference right now. It's Romans 6:23, and it says this. It says, the wages of sin is death. And it goes on, yes, there's more to the verse, but I just want to camp right there for a moment. The wages of sin is death. Okay, you know how wages work, right? Like you go to a job, you do work, and you earn a wage. Right? Wages are something that you earn. It's like cause and effect. It's an effect of your work. You work, you earn a wage. So what happens when we sin? When we sin, we earn a wage too. Great. What is that wage? Death. Right? So when we say, how could an all-loving God do this to us? I find that to be just a tad spiritually ignorant of the fact that the reason that we incur the wrath of God is because of our own disobedience, right? It's not a question of whether God loves his people or not. No. The question is, do God's people actually love him, right? So Daniel, you can come on up here. I want to just kind of illustrate this point this morning for you, because the truth is, God has shown time and time again that God is actually for us, that God is actually for his people, that he cares about us, and that he doesn't desire necessarily for us to perish. Okay, so imagine, if you will, these chairs. This chair right here, this is God. Okay, this chair right here is man and woman. That one's for Justin Trudeau. And so, yeah, thank you. So this is God, this is humanity. And so God creates humanity, and this was the original design. God desired for us to be with him, to be in communion, face to face with him. But here's the thing, God gave us a choice, whether we wanted to stay there or not. Right? God didn't want to create just a bunch of robots. Right? He didn't want us to be like, how great is our God? Sing with me. Like, that's not how God works. He wanted us to have the choice. And so he gave us the choice. Hey, do you want to choose me or not? And we see through history, through the Old Testament, most of us have seen it at work in our own lives, that as we start this relationship with God, it's not long before we start to kind of get distracted. And then we get lured away and we start to pursue other things. And we turn aside and we still have God in sight. He's still there. We still kind of have a relationship, but we're kind of doing these things over here. And we're kind of starting to turn away from him. And it doesn't take too long before we actually turn our lives completely away from God, facing the complete opposite direction where we are running away from God. Notice, God hasn't changed. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's us that have changed. And you see this in the Bible, you see this in the Old Testament where the people of God, the people of Israel, they're constantly struggling with this, where God will save them and then they turn away from God and it gets them into a whole heap of trouble. And they cry out and they remember, oh yes, we're supposed to be following God. Let's turn back and follow God. And so they cry out, and sure enough, God is faithful to come around and to bail them out and to save them and restore how it was meant to be. Sure enough, the people of God get a little distracted. There's some hotties that they see from the other nations that they want to marry. There's some idols that they begin to follow. Before they know it, they're worshiping these other gods. They're committing all these crazy sins, committing adultery, all this stuff. And before they know it, they've turned their backs on God once again and getting themselves into a whole heap of trouble. You see that it's not God who does it. We undo ourselves. Thanks, Daniel. You can take those away. James chapter 1, he says it this way. He says, when anyone's being tempted, you shouldn't be like, oh, well, God's tempting me. God doesn't tempt people. You're tempted when you are lured away. Speaking of fish, when you're lured away by your own desires into temptation. And that temptation gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, to death. It's not a matter of God loving his people. It's a matter of whether his people are going to choose him or not. And then the other response we see when we face this concept of God, of God's wrath, of sin, of hell, of all this the dark side of the gospel. Dun, 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 right? When we face this, there's this other attitude that a lot of us will probably take on where it says, well, yeah, I mean, like, God's wrath, that's for the really bad people. But I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person, you know, like I don't kill people, you know, I don't go and, you know, do all these hard drugs, I don't go out and party super hard, you know, it's not like I'm beating my spouse or cheating on my spouse, it's not like, you know, I'm doing all these terrible things, and we approach our faith, we make the mistake of evaluating our faith and our standing with God, kind of like how we evaluate ourselves in the school system on a percentage basis. Well, I'm not 100%, right? Like, I'm not a nerd. I'm not 100% with my faith with God, but, you know, I'm a solid 70% for sure. I'm a 75%, maybe I'm an 80. Maybe if you're a really good Christian, you're like, I'm an honors student. I'm a 90 for sure. But I have bad news for you. God doesn't work that way in percentages. It's not about how close or whatever. God actually works on a pass-fail system. It's pass-fail. You've either done it or you haven't. Jumping over to Romans 3:23, real simple. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I hate to burst your bubble, but we've all failed. See, unfortunate truth. If you've sinned even once, you've failed. It's a pass fail. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, we've all failed. And when we think in percentages, as if like as if somehow we can kind of get close to God through our goodness, I think that we just fail to see God as a glorious God. I feel like when we carry that mentality, our picture of who God is way too small. Because when you look at the God that we see in this book, when you experience the presence of God, you are faced with how small you really are. And if you think somehow by your good works, by oh man, if I'm just a good little boy or a good little girl, I can get close to God, there's no way. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we see a couple stories in Scripture that really lay this out and give us the reality of it. What I want to share with you is in Exodus chapter 33. And to just kind of paint the picture for you, we intersect the story where Israel has just come out of bondage in Egypt. And they've been slaves in Egypt, and God has completely rescued them. Moses is leading them out into the wilderness, and they've kind of gathered around Mount Sinai. And Moses has gone up the mountain to be with God. God's given him the commandments. He's laid out all this law. He's given him the blueprint, so they're going to go and build this place of worship. He's given them the instructions on how they were even going to stitch together these priestly garments and all this stuff. And where we intersect the story, God is saying, okay, Moses, I've given you kind of these guidelines of how you guys are going to be my people. Now, it's time to get going into the promised land that I promised your forefathers hundreds of years ago. It's finally time. But I'm not going to go with you. See, at this stage in the story, Israel has just recently been rescued from Egypt, but it hasn't taken them too long to start acting up, to start disobeying God. And there's been some pretty serious consequences that God's already had to dish out. And so he's saying, Moses, you guys go on ahead. You have your promised land. I'm true to my word, but I'm not going to go with you because I'll probably just kill you on the way because you guys are a really stiff-necked people. That's how the one translation of the Bible says it. God's got some burns. But he says, God, I'm not going with you. I'll probably just kill you on the way. And Moses is he's a brave man. He says, no, God, you can't do that. God, we're not going. We're not going into the promised land unless you come with us. We can't. We can't do it without you. You have to come with us. So God says, okay, I'll come. I'll be your God. And Moses then says this in verse 18 of chapter 33. He says, please show me your glory. Like I said, Moses is brave. How many of us would have that persistence and that pursuit with God where we would say to God, God, I'm ready. Show me your glory. Show me what you got. Moses is asking this and God says, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you can't see my face. For man shall not see me and live. That's pretty heavy. Man shall not see me and live. There's two parts to that I want to think about. Is the first one is, okay, man can't even look God in the face and live. Have you ever stopped to think about how serious that is? How serious the presence of God actually is? That's intense, man. That's crazy. Like, just a few chapters before this, we actually see as God is giving Moses instructions on how they're going to put together this priestly outfit for the high priest. They actually, God tells Moses, they're going to stitch these little bells on the hem of their garment. Because when that high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, it was this room in their tabernacle where it was believed that the presence of God would dwell. And the high priest would only go in once a year. The only guy that gets to go in there once a year to make sacrifice on behalf of all the people. When he goes in there, he's got these little bells on. He's like, I'm here with bells on. And he goes in. They put these bells on so that they could tell if he was still alive or not. When he goes into the presence of God, there was such a severity about just approaching God that you could be struck dead. That's incredible. There was a healthy fear of God and the greatness, the almighty God that they had back then that I don't think we have today. That we would just presume to be good enough to be like, well, God, I think I've been a pretty good guy, and so I think that, I'm worthy to be in your presence this morning. I'm just going to worship. It's all good. No, God is incredible. And the second point about this is we're talking about Moses here. We're talking about the guy who, like this fearless leader of Israel who's led them out of captivity in Egypt, leading them through the wilderness. He's a pretty strong, spiritual kind of guy. And God is saying to him, no, no, no. Moses, you want to see my glory, but you can't even handle it. So here's what I'm going to do for you. He goes on and he says, I'm going to just like take you and hide you in this little crack in these rocks, and I'm going to walk past, and you can see me from behind. But you can't handle the whole thing. Moses, one of the fathers of our faith, he couldn't even handle it. I think, man, whew, I'm no Moses. How would I be able to handle that? You know, I think of even guys like the late Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham, a man who has influenced literally millions of people in his life of service to God. God says, no man, not even Billy Graham, can see my face and live. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. There's this enormity, this mighty God that we do not even comprehend how great he actually is. Who are we to even think we could be close to good enough to be with him? It's not possible. Reverend Billy Graham actually even said this, which goes along perfectly where we're at this morning. He said, only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin. It's like that story in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah has this vision of God and just this huge vision where he sees God and this presence of God. And instantly, what does he say? He's like, oh my goodness, behold, I am a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah was a pretty godly guy too. When we face the holiness and God for who he really is, when we encounter who God is, we're faced with how little we really are. Worship team, you can come on up. And I don't know about you guys and girls in here today, but man, I feel like for me, even my picture of who God is way too small. You know, like we need a bigger picture of who God is. We're meant to be the reflection of God to this world. You know, we're meant to paint this great picture of who God is to the people around us in our workplaces, in our families, and everything. I feel like the painting that I've been trying to make needs, I feel like I need a bigger canvas. Don't know about you. And could it be that in our small view of God, we've also taken on a small view of sin and how that actually affects our relationship with God and how it actually turns us away from God, and it leads us astray from God to the point where sometimes we have to be broken enough and come to the end of our rope where we finally acknowledge, God, I need you. Maybe there's some of us in here this morning that are like that. You've come here today and you are on the end of your rope and you're saying, man, I've really messed this up. Again. For some of us, it's again. For the 10th time, for the 12th time, for the 100th time, I've messed things up again. You've come in and when we think about those chairs, you know that's what God's desire is for you, but there's just this tendency in your life that you keep veering off and you keep turning and turning and turning and there's something in you that wants to turn back, but you need God to come. As we're going to hear in the coming weeks, that's the story of the gospel. That we've been saved from that struggle. That we've been saved from this wrath that we talk about. That's the gospel. And I'm not going to give it away too much because I want us for this week, to reflect on our sin and what that does to our relationship with God. How our picture of God may be just a little small today, and how we've caused that to maybe just let sin be a small thing in our life, and we've let sin sit in the corner of our life for way too long and fester and stagnate to the point where it's really affecting our relationship with God. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that this morning. And if we're being honest, all of us should probably put up our hand this morning, but we're going to just do it anyways. I want it to be a reflection of where your heart and the posture of your heart is at, where you come to the point this morning where you can just say, yeah, man, there's some stuff in my life that's caused me to turn away from God. Maybe there's some of you here this morning, you don't even really know God. But there's this sin in your life that you need to just confess and just say, yes, I have this stuff in my life. I need to get rid of it. I see how it's affecting my relationship with God. I see that I'm starting to once again see that God is way bigger than me and I need him. If that's you this morning, I just encourage you to put your hand up as an admission that, man, this is where I'm at. I'm just coming back. I need it. We need the good news of the gospel. You can put your hands down. God, I pray that we would see you more clearly. I know that there's no way we can ever see you face to face. Maybe one day when we embrace in heaven. But God, for now, We just need to be as close to you as we can. We need to see you for all that you are. We need the bigger picture of who you are. And as we behold your holiness, as we behold your greatness, God, would it just expose all of the junk in our lives that needs to go? God, would we see the sin in our lives that's caused us to turn away from you? Would we cry out to you, God, and when we see that you have made a plan, that you are coming for us, you are coming to the rescue, you already did 2,000 years ago. We need to see you, God. We need you, God. Would you come, Lord Jesus? Going to close this morning and sing that chorus that we ended on in the worship set. How great is our God? And I want us to sing this with new conviction, beginning to recognize once again how great a God we really serve, how much we really need him. So would you join us? Would you stand? Would you sing? We're just going to close out this morning with this chorus.